Seldom do I feel the need to explain a lesson. Or maybe seldom do I need to feel the need to explain why I'm preaching a lesson. But I think I need to do that today. I think today is an exception. I want to talk to you about millennials and religion. And I want to do that for various reasons. Sociologists have compartmentalized, if you will, and grouped certain people as a result of the age or the time in which they were born. I am a baby boomer, as are many of you in this audience this morning. And then Generation X, in terms of sociological purposes, follow that. And then millennials, who were born from 81 to 95. And generally, millennials are those who are 36 to 22. And then there is a generation following post-millennials, or Generation Z, as they are identified in some areas. And others identify them in various ways. But all of these have typically different characteristics sociologically. They're raised at a particular time, and because of that, things affect them maybe in different ways. And I want to talk to you this morning about why it is important for us to understand something about a younger generation. And I want to make us aware of it this morning because I think it's important as we're trying to reach people and as we're trying to teach people, especially younger people. There is an awareness that all of us need to have if we're not aware of it. And much of this lesson is not going to cover a text in the Bible. And some people might object to even this kind of lesson. And we're going to talk about some practical things from the Bible as we get toward the conclusion of this lesson. But I think it is critically important for us as a group of people who meet at this place to think about this kind of thing. All of us need to be aware of what's going on in our world. Parents need to be aware of a different culture. And those of us who are parents are aware of it. We may not altogether understand it, and I don't know that there's any way to totally grasp it altogether. But it is a different time. It is a different age. And it's that way for a variety of reasons. And we're going to look at some of that in just a moment. Millennials and post-millennials are aware of their own social culture. They need to be aware. If you fall into that age category, those of you who are younger, you need to understand what's happening in the world. And it may be that you know better about it than I do. Probably is the case, because that's a part of your generation, if you will. You need to understand it because you need to understand how that's going to affect you and can affect you spiritually. And that's what we're ultimately concerned with here this morning. We meet and worship in a building that is very close to the University of North Alabama campus. That's a benefit to us, I believe. It's a benefit to us that we don't always use to the best of our ability, in my judgment. And we've got to do better about that. And in order to do that, we have to think in different terms. Not in terms of think differently about the Bible, but think differently in terms of what we're doing to accomplish the mission of trying to reach folks who are close to us. And understanding who makes up that campus, both as students and as faculty and as those who lead on that campus, that's important, as it is for other colleges and educational institutions who are part of our community. And then the reason for this lesson is because the spiritual need is always the same, regardless of the times. The faith was delivered once for all time. Jude 3 tells us that. Principles never change. Everything that was said in Acts the 2nd chapter is true today. Everything. And so what those people were asked to do is the very same thing we need to be willing to do, and we need to be willing to tell others to do. But in order to do that, we have to understand as much as we can the world in which we live. So what do sociologists then tell us about millennials? What do they tell us about those of you who typically are 22 or 20 to 22 and then on up into their 30s? What do they tell us about you? Well, I want you to think about just a few things. The millennials are more likely to be unaffiliated religiously. Think about that. They're more likely to just not say, well, this is who I am in terms of a faith. doesn't say that they're uninterested. They're just not affiliated. And that's a word that they use. That's not my word. It suggests an idea that I think helps us understand. Just over 60% say Christianity's judgmental. And anti-gay among millennials describes most churches today. That wouldn't have been the case not many years ago. But that's what's in the minds of people, generally speaking, this age. And as Kevin last week and in our young people's weekend, as he mentioned, about 75% will jettison Christianity after high school. Then half will return to some level of church involvement in their late 20s or early 30s. I think both of those are interesting ideas. Or statements, maybe. Now, before I go further, please know that what is found in this research, in my judgment, does not refer emphatically and does not really apply, this is my observation, to many churches of Christ specifically. These ideas have to do with what people, what our society would call Christianity in general. But while this may not speak specifically to what's happening among churches of Christ, it is my observation that if we believe that these attitudes have not affected our children or those who are millennials, then we have our head in the sand and we have no idea what really is going on around us. And all of us in this local church, in my judgment, must be aware of it. Our shepherds need to be aware of it. I, as a local evangelist, who, as Mitch prayed this morning, which I appreciated, by the way, his prayer. And he said in his prayer many of the things that I'm going to say this morning. But preachers need to be aware of it. Teachers need to be aware of it. When we're in our classes, when we're talking to our college population, and when we're talking to young adults, we have to be aware of what we're talking, who we're talking to, and the attitudes that pervades in their minds, many of their minds. Again, I'm not talking about all of our people, but I'm saying millennials in general are thinking this way. So it is imperative that all of us, no matter what generation we live in, or when we're raised or when we are born, it is imperative that all of us get the idea and understand what we're dealing with. And that's why this lesson this morning. And that's why I think it's important. Well, what factors are we talking about? When we talk about millennials, what are we even talking about? What are some specific factors? Well, it's the mindset of digital natives. That's a good way to say, you know, these are the kids, I would say, that understand cyberspace. They understand it. They're raised with it. They are separate from other generations because of it. Just for that very fact. They're different than baby boomers. Now, baby boomers can learn, and to some degree most have learned, how to deal with cyberspace and how to deal with technology, but that's not our forte for most of us anyway. That's not the case with this generation. Millennials are eclectic. They choose from various sources. There's no brand loyalty generally, and because of that, that affects them spiritually. There's no loyalty generally to millennials in terms of spiritual things. Doesn't mean they don't think about those things, but their answers may come in different packages, different ways, different ideas. There's a breakdown of the family. And because of that, what millennials typically have experienced, they've experienced to a degree again, this is generally homes where the father figure is not what the father figure ought to be. And as a result of that, they don't understand an earthly father, nor do they understand what that means in reference to a spiritual father. And just by way of application, if you want your family to understand the Heavenly Father, they need to understand the earthly father. There needs to be some example set that they see on a regular basis in the home that says, this is what a Heavenly Father should do on a grander scale. And millennials, what they've seen is the breakdown of the family. Generally, again. And that's the perspective that many of them have today. There is also militant secularism. Secularism itself avoids the spiritual. There is no spirituality in secularism. And in this, divorce, truth is divorced from any supernatural context. We've talked about that in some previous lessons. But as a result of that, there are no moral obligations about human behavior. If there's not somebody telling you supernaturally that you should or shouldn't do this, then it has to do with what you think you ought and ought not do. And when that happens, then the buck stops with, well, what do I think is good for me to do? That's what's happening. And that secularism has turned militant. If you don't believe that, turn on your television. People who have initially been those who would protest ideas and concepts have now turned militant about that. And they've turned militant because there is nobody saying, they don't believe I have to live up to certain standards. That their behavior is unimportant to them in terms of what they think they can and can't do. So they'll do anything, and that's what they're doing. Generally speaking, there is this militant behavior that is present, and it's because of a different secularism that has overtaken this age group. And then a concept that I think ought to strike home to us is the lack of spiritual authenticity among adults. They just don't see anything that they like spiritually. I'm talking generally here. They've had limited exposure to adult role models who know what they believe, know why they believe it, and know why they're willing to live it out. And if a person doesn't know why he believes what he does, is not willing to find out what he believes, and is going to live any way he wants, then there is nothing about them that says, that's who I want to be like. And that's what most people in the younger generation are seeing among people that they ought to be looking to for some spiritual guidance and some spiritual example that says, this is who I need to be. This is who I need to grow up to be. And they're not getting that. And may I say this? This point happens here. They're not getting it. Our kids aren't seeing it. They're not seeing what they ought to become. They're not seeing what Christ wants them to be. They're not seeing it in parents or grandparents or those who have the greatest influence over them. So this point ought to strike home to all of us folks hard. It ought to just slap us in the face. And then the church's cultural influence has diminished. The local neighborhood churches. Now think about this area. The local influence of neighborhood churches is often assumed irrelevant. This doesn't matter much anymore. No church involvement is no longer a stigma. You know, it used to be, do you attend church? Where do you go? That sort of thing. That was a plus. That's not a plus now. Matter of fact, in some areas, it's a stigma. It's not a badge of honor. It's a stigma. You go to church. You go to that church where they preach that thing, that religion. You have that faith. And so, we're talking about younger people raised in a culture that diminishes the influence of a local church. There's pervasive cultural abandonment of morality. There's no objective moral truth. Boy, that's pretty clear. There's just no norms anymore. Sleep as long as you want and sleep with whom you want. This doesn't matter. And it really, in terms of a lot of younger people, that just doesn't matter. It's irrelevant to their life because they don't answer to anyone and there's no objective moral truth anyway, so let me do what I want to do. There's intellectual skepticism. There's intellectual skepticism that basically says there's no answers. It's socially acceptable now to really suspend judgment. Let's don't reach any conclusions. Because when I reach conclusions, that basically means that I've thought it through, I've analyzed it, and I've reached this point, and if I've reached this point, then what that means is somebody who doesn't reach that point is wrong. And I don't want to be the person that tells them they're wrong. I don't want to be that person. I mean, all this is shaping. It's not just happening to millennials, folks. It's happening to a lot of us. There's this rise of this fad called atheism. It's been around a long time. But I call it intellectual snobbery by non-intellectuals. That's what I call it. It's not a slap in their face. I'm just saying that I don't believe they've really thought it through. But it is popular in a lot of ways to be blasphemous of spiritual things, a blasphemous of God. And there's some bravado that comes with that in our society and among this group of people generally. It's cool to be a free thinker. It's cool to say, well, I don't really know. You think what you want, I'll think what I want. That's I don't know if cool is the right word, but that's kind of the thing that works. And if you can't tell, I get a little worked up when I talk about it. Because just between me and you, it makes me mad. Frustrates me. I love them. I want to help them. But I just don't think they get it. And I'll say it that way. They may say, well, you don't get it. Well, maybe. Maybe. Our new God is tolerance is thy name. That's part of the issue. I have my truth, you have your truth. I'll tolerate yours, you tolerate mine. We all hear it all the time. We see it in various societal aspects. We see it in culture. We see it in different venues and different areas, rather. We see that. But that's how people think. Now, it wasn't like that when my daddy grew up. Not when my daddy was 22 to 36 years old. That's not what happened in society when my daddy was that. It was moving in that direction when I was between 22 and 36. But now, this is what's happening in most people's minds. There is that tolerance, and that's their God. And then finally, the commonly defined posture of young adulthood. Generally, young people want to be autonomous. They like that term. We've used that term for years in talking about local churches, and I think accurately. I think biblically. I think scripturally. But for a lot of people that are younger, it's about autonomy. That affiliation with anything that has to do with structure, it's just not what they want. And so here the issue is then what happens, okay? What happens to us? When we think about a group of younger people who fall into this category, then what does that mean for us? Those of us who are parents or preachers or elders or people generally concerned about what the Lord wants other people to do and are trying to help people understand what the Lord wants them to do. What do we do? And please don't misunderstand if you're here this morning and you fall into the category of millennial. I'm not saying that what I just described is you, but I'm saying that's generally what we're talking about. I hope it's not you. I hope some of those things we discussed are not attitudes and preferences that you have. But I am telling you, if you're not careful, you will be and can be affected by what people are thinking in our culture. All of us can. I would be telling you an untruth if I told you that what I have just read about has not affected me to some degree or another. I'd be lying to you. And you know preachers don't lie, right? We gotta be aware of this, folks. I got this point straight out of Mitch's prayer. And he got that prayer straight out of the Bible. The training of all this starts at the house. Starts at your house with your kids. I want you to take your Bible. I told you we were going to get to them. And I told you we weren't going to use them much. But when we're going to use them, we're going to use them. You may not have to turn here because you know what it says. The fourth verse of Ephesians 6. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Well, I'll tell you right now, we're not living in a world where that's an easy thing to do. But if you're going to fight it yourself, you've got to start at your house. And if your house, listen to me, if your house is not structured, as we're going to look at in a moment, like the house ought to be structured, that's going to make it even harder. Doesn't make it unattainable, but it makes it harder. So start with what's happening in our house. What's being watched at our house? What's being said at our house? What's being discussed? What's being concluded at our house, at my house? That's where it starts. And children need to be taught honor and respect and obedience. And may I say this as kindly as I know how? Children need to be corrected. If there's not the honor and the respect and the obedience that ought to be prevalent, even as young children are being taught, when that's not being produced in those children, it needs to be corrected. Because there's a right and a wrong to all this. Disobedience and disrespect and dishonor is wrong. It's not just, well, I wish my kids didn't have that. It's wrong. It's wrong to be that way. And the only way to correct the wrong is to correct the wrong. And to be moving in a different direction, Proverbs 29 and verse 17 says, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. But it doesn't say, you know, meander through it and throw it out every now and then. It says, correct him. I don't know much how to say that much better than that. At least that's about the best I can do. But we've got to teach our children honor and respect and obedience as far and as much and other things as well. And if they're not getting it, then we need to do some things at our house to help them get it. And we need to do that and not provoke them to wrath. I get that. That statement's as strong in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 as any other part of that verse. But we've got to teach them to be the kind of people that they need to be. And parents must provide an atmosphere of love, kindness, and mutual respect in the home. We've got Ephesians 5 passage. It's a passage that all of us preachers, every time we do a wedding, we talk about that. Because we want to make sure as if us talking about it during the wedding ceremony is going to help a bride and a groom understand that. I mean, if they hadn't gotten it by the time we're standing up there, they're not going to get it. They're going to have to learn what it means, but intellectually, they should have gotten this long before that, and all of us should too. About the responsibilities of a wife and the responsibilities of a husband, and all that finds its real meaning in the fact of what Christ has done for the church. And when we don't understand that, it's going to be hard for us to understand this. But our homes must have an atmosphere of love and kindness and mutual respect, and when they learn that and when they see that in the home, I don't care when they're born. That's going to be what they know. Now, I'm not saying that if they see it, that they're going to end up and it's going to manifest itself in their own home the very same way. We may want that. It may not always be that way. But at least we've done what we could in our home to make it that way. And those of you who have small children, and I, like Mitch, am thankful for it. I like to hear some cries every now and then. I love it, as a matter of fact. I'd like to have 20 more tomorrow, but it doesn't work quite that way. But may I say to all of you who are younger, who are having these children, you have a great responsibility. And you can do that. You can do this. You can be this kind of parent. Now, there are not going to be many your age like you that are trying to be that kind of parent, but you can be. Matter of fact, there are probably going to be fewer that are trying to be what they ought to be. But you don't have to fall into that category. Just like those of you who are millennials now, you don't have to be the typical millennial. You need to be the Christian God wants you to be. And we need to be the parents God wants us to be. And then something that I think is very critical, we need to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4 tells us that. That's part of the responsibility that anyone has who's trying to teach or preach or help someone know the truth is you do it in love. We don't beat them over the head with it. We don't pound it into their brain. We don't force the issue. We use moral persuasion to say, this is what God said. I'm not backing off of that. I'm not backing off of it at all. And as I said earlier in the lesson, what Peter and the other apostles were preaching in Acts 2 about what somebody needs to be saved is exactly what our people ought to be preaching today. I don't care who you are. And if that's not what you're preaching, then you're not preaching what God wants you to preach. I'll tell you that right now. Let's be clear about that. I say that lovingly. But if we're not preaching what the Bible says is the truth, we got to do better. We got to keep pressing for that and trying to do that. But we do that out of love. Yes, we do it a little bit in a different age. Yes, there are different attitudes about religious and religious talk. I understand that. I can't solve that issue. None of us could solve it individually. But because it's where we are, then we have to learn to be able to deal with it in a way that's loving and talk to people about that. And then finally, we have to all be salt and light. You don't need to turn to those passages. You know, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. We are people who must stand up. And those of you who fall into the age category that I'm referring to today, you are people, maybe among, maybe more than anybody else, maybe, who has to say, you know what, that may be how you think, that may be what you feel, but that's not what I know. This is what I know, and this is what I'm going to stay with. Be aware, be active, and be true. That's what I think, based upon what Scripture tells all of us to do. Well, I appreciate your kind attention. As I said, that's not the typical, let's look at this text and let's analyze this text and let's make some application. But I will tell you, I think what we've talked about is critically important for every single one of us. And I hope that you'll take it in the way that it was meant to be taken and helpful to all of us as we try to reach others and as we try to deal with ourselves and the mindset of those around us. Maybe the mindset of those in our home. Let's do that. Let's do that the way we need to do that. If you're here this morning, you have a spiritual need. Let us help you by giving your life to Christ, by listening to what He said, and by committing to Him the way that He wants you to commit yourself. And if you'll do that, then you'll be pleasing Him. And that's all you can ask for, and that's all He can ask for, is that you do that to the very best of your ability. If you're not doing that to the best of your ability, you need to change. It may be that you can just make a decision on your own, say, I've got to do better, I'm going to do better. But if you need to let this body of people know that you're going to do better, and you may need to make a public confession. You may need to let us know that in your mind you've changed what you're going to do. And I'm going to do better. And I'm not going to bring a negative reflection upon this group of people anymore. And upon God Himself anymore. If that's a desire that you have, let us pray for you. We'd like to help with that if we can. Be an encouragement to you. But if you have a need, let it be known as we stand and as we sing.